Wow, I love that song. A little boy in my very first ministry wrote that song. He's quite a Christian artist. I was amused at a game warden who noticed that a fellow named Sam consistently caught more fish than anyone else. He'd go out on the lakes and Sam always came back with a boat full of fish. And the game warden asked Sam his secret. And Sam just said, well, I'll show you. He invited him to go fishing with him the next day, and he did. And so when they got out there on the lake, Sam stopped the boat and told the warden to just watch and learn. Sam took out a stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it into the air. And the concussive force of that blast was so great, the dead fish just came floating to the surface. Sam got out his net and began to scoop up the dead fish out of the lake and put them in his boat, you know. And when the game warden recovered from his shock, he started shrieking at Sam, you know, you can't do this. You can't do this. I'm going to put you in jail. You'll never be able to pay the fines I'm going to hit you with. Sam calmly picked up another stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it into the lap of the game warden with it said, are you going to complain all day or are you going to fish? See, now you suddenly got to make your move. You got to move from an observer and a critic to a participant or else, you know. And you have to make up your mind in those kind of situations. Well, the cross of Jesus is similar to that. It's dynamite. You can't escape a decision about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. You've got to decide one way or the other. There have been numerous famous deaths in history. Abraham Lincoln and JFK, Cleopatra, Joan of Arc, Marie Antoinette. But we don't refer to the assassination or the poisoning, the burning, the beheading. When we speak of the crucifixion, everybody knows whose death we're talking about. Nearly everyone. The Romans crucified thousands and thousands, but this one crucifixion is remembered and revered. It's life-changing and world-changing. The crucifixion of Jesus is the very reason he came to earth in the flesh in the first place. The gospel's climax in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything in his life pointed to and led up to this great moment. All the miracles, all the ministry, all the discipling and teaching, all the fulfillment of the prophecies. The cross is what it was about. And the cross has become the most beloved and significant symbol for the believers. The cross of Jesus is a watershed point in life, in history. It demands a decision from us. We can't ignore it, even if we want to. We have to face it. And when we hear or read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, we're not going to be the same. I'm fascinated by the brief appearance of Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Luke tells us that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council who had condemned Jesus to die, but although they had done that, he did not give his consent. He wasn't a part of that. He must have had a very conflicted life as a member of the Sanhedrin who were so intent on getting rid of Jesus. But the crucifixion of Jesus prompted him to come out of hiding. And he no longer cared about what it would cost him. He'd likely lose his position, I guess, in the Sanhedrin. I don't know, but he was in big trouble with them. But he could no longer be a secret follower of Jesus. He boldly went to Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. He buried him in his own tomb. And it's because the cross of Jesus is a powerful thing. A few in this room will think the message that I'm bringing today about the cross is just foolish nonsense. Others might actually be offended by the message and choose to reject Jesus. There are enemies of the cross in our world, they adamantly oppose the message of the cross. And there may be a number in this room who've heard this stuff over and over again. I mean, we talk about the cross every Sunday in some regard. Everything revolves about that. We know the account. We know it well. I've heard it all before. I've heard the crucifixion hundreds of times, and we kind of yawn about it. You know, it doesn't move us like it did at once. But I'm telling you, this passage, as we read it in our 90 days with Jesus, man, it can change your life forever. It can refire your faith if you're open-minded and open-hearted. The Apostle Paul declared, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And so I'm so excited to preach the crucifixion of Jesus passionately and boldly and with great love in my heart for you. Confident that when Jesus is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. The crucifixion of Jesus convicts us. It convicts us. Some are hard to convince, though. And they refuse to believe in the crucifixion of Jesus and who He is and what it's all about. Some, like the Jewish leaders, close their minds and ignore the evidence that is abundant before them simply because they don't want to believe. Others try to explain it away. Oh, it wasn't really Jesus who died on the cross. It was some kind of illusion or disguise or an imposter, as you would find among Muslims. This unsupported claim is unreasonable, though, and defies the abundant and obvious historical evidence and eyewitnesses. The cross should not be an obstacle to faith. It should be the reason for our faith. Others just find it a bit absurd that if there is a God, that He would subject Himself to coming in the flesh and then undergoing such extreme suffering and even die. Nabil Qureshi, a Muslim convert to Jesus, had a resolutely Muslim friend named Sahar who honestly asked, I mean, how can you really believe Jesus is God if He was born through the birth canal of a woman? That He had to use the bathroom like the rest of us? That He suffered and that He died. I mean, aren't these things beneath God? Could that happen to God? And Qureshi affirmed her questions. And he understood what she was trying to say. But then he asked, Sahar, let's say that you're on your way to a very, very important ceremony. And you're all dressed in your finest clothes. It's an important event. But on the way, you come across your daughter who's drowning in a pool of mud. You know, it's a swamp. She's drowning. What would you do? Would you just let her drown so that you can arrive looking dignified at your event? Or would you rescue her? And of course, she said, I'd jump in the mud and save her. And Qureshi asked her, well, let's say there were others with you. You know, would you send someone else to save her, or would you do it yourself? She responded, well, she's my daughter. I mean, how could I send anyone else? No one's going to care for her like I care for her. I would go myself, definitely. Qureshi said, well, if you, being a human, love your daughter so much that you'd be willing to lay aside your dignity to save her and risk your life, how much more can we expect God, if He's our loving Father, to lay aside His majesty to save us at great personal cost? Got her to thinking. Eventually, she could not deny the truth of the cross and remain a Muslim, and she became a Christ follower instead. I have to tell you that when I read and reread and reread the account of the crucifixion in Matthew's gospel this week several times, my faith was reinforced in what I believe. I was convicted all over again. I'm pumped to preach. I wanted to share this message. And I've seen it over and over. When people let the reality and the gravity of what Jesus did for us on the cross wash over us, man, we're convicted. We believe. We believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. What's more convicting than the cross? Than the gospel message? So you know what? The crucifixion does convict us. It convicts us of our sin. You know, the words, I have sinned, are rare in the Bible. Only used seven times in the Bible. And even then, it's when people were slammed in the face with the truth. Saul, for example, had to be confronted by the prophet Samuel. David had to be tricked by the prophet Nathan into looking at his sin. And Balaam had to be informed by a talking donkey. What's it take for us? What's it take for us? The cross. The cross convicts us. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection to the crowds in Jerusalem, he declared, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the very next verse records, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" Because the crucifixion of Jesus convicted them of their guilt. And it's true, the crucifixion of Jesus exposes us. And just look at the cast of characters in this drama in Matthew 26 and 27. You can see their true colors are exposed. The religious leaders were so bent on preserving their little empire, their little religious kingdom, that they became like crazed, ravenous mob who would stop at nothing until they got Jesus crucified, rather than rejoicing in the Messiah who fulfilled all the prophecies and all the things they longed for and taught all those years. They chose to try to cling to their little empire. And as I reflected on that, as I thought about that, it got me personally. What do we do? What do I do to preserve our little kingdom? Sometimes we don't want Jesus messing with our faith or our religion. We like it a certain way. Sometimes we don't want Jesus messing with our lives and our dreams and our plans and our positions. And people can get vicious about it. Some reject Christ because they don't want Him messing with what they love, what they built, or what they want to do. Yeah, the crucifixion of Jesus exposes us. The disciples' fears and doubts and loyalties were exposed. As they scattered like bugs when you turn on a light, you know. And Peter just flat out denied Him three times, weeping bitterly in shame. And then you got Judas was exposed by the crucified Jesus. When it happened, there was this unquenchable remorse, and he tried to return the blood money for which he had betrayed innocent blood, an innocent man. And then he went out and he hanged himself in despair. Pilate was exposed because he knew Jesus was innocent. He couldn't find any fault. But he let himself be manipulated dramatically, trying to wash his hands of the blood guilt. Barabbas was exposed. He was guilty and deserved execution. But he was released instead of the innocent Jesus who died in his place. The mocking crowds were exposed, the crucified thieves, the mobs that shouted in riotous frenzy, "Crucify Him!" You could see the real truth about their hearts. The Roman executioners were exposed in their indifferent brutality. And we're exposed. We're exposed by the cross of Jesus. He died for us. It was our sins that hung Him there to death. You know, the graphic cruelty of the torture and the crucifixion are enough to make us turn our heads away. It's disturbing, nauseating, unthinkable, gory. And, you know, they tried to capture it a few years ago in that movie, Passion of the Christ, and it is gory. But please understand the real Passion of the Christ. Please understand the real horror of the crucifixion was not the physical suffering and the agonizing death that Jesus had to endure. The nightmare, the extreme, unimaginable pain was the holy God bearing our sins. That's the horror. The graphic physical suffering and violence are merely to help us understand, catch a glimpse of the extreme agony, the horrible consequences, the cost of our sin. And it all fell on Jesus. And he bore it. His crucifixion convicts us. We cannot ignore our sin any longer or pretend, well, it's no big deal. God can just wink it away. He's a loving God after all. We are humbled and we know that we desperately need the cross of Jesus because of our sin. But the good news is the crucifixion of Jesus convicts us of the way of salvation. If you go back to Acts 2:37, again, when the crowds in Jerusalem heard the message, they were cut to the heart, and it wasn't just a conviction about their sins, about what they had done. It was a conviction that Jesus is Lord and that he died for our sin. The crucifixion is our salvation and forgiveness, and they wanted to know, how do I access that? What do I do now? Because I'm guilty. I need help. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone. Look, it is not Billy Graham or some powerful preacher. It's not some spiritually moving experience that you have. It's not trying to live the good life that saves us. It's not meeting all the rituals and requirements of a religion or being reincarnated over and over and over until we reach nirvana. It's not dying a martyr's death for the cause. It's Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's the only hope that makes sense. The cross of Jesus brings people to faith, and that saving act, that's the saving act in which we put our faith. Listen to the apostles, what they said about the cross of Jesus. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. And the apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 1:20, Paul said, through Jesus to reconcile all things to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Romans chapter 3:25, Paul said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And again in Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Over and over, the scriptures teach it. And again, some ask, hey, Dan, why couldn't God just forgive the debt of sin? Why not just overlook it and move on? And yes, God is a God of grace, but he's also a God who is just. Justice must be satisfied. And the Bible clearly teaches the wages, what you earn, for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so to atone for our sins and satisfy justice, God had to come as a man, and he personally paid the penalty that we owed for sin so that we might be redeemed and reconciled to him. Forgiven, justified. Justice is satisfied. And again, the Bible declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Someone always eats the cost of sin. Sometimes the sinner, sometimes not. But someone always pays the price. Somebody does. Let's say your neighbor crashes his car through your fence. And when you discover the damage, you might graciously say, okay, don't worry about the fence. It's all forgiven. But forgiving that neighbor doesn't do away with the cost of repair, does it? It means now you eat the cost. You've got to pay for it. You take the hit and absorb the loss personally. It's what he did or she did, but you pay for it. Consider a more complex example. During the U.S. housing crisis, shoddy banking practices, corrupt corporate companies threw a sledgehammer into our global economy. And even if you get a new CEO and install them in these massive corporations, they're still guilty, you know. The new boss is innocent, but there's still a huge debt that's got to be paid, right? For example, Bank of America, this is just one example, Bank of America alone owed people $17 billion. Someone had to pay the cost. Here's what actually happened. The banks were deemed too big to fail. Remember? And so the government forgave the debt, covering the most expensive bailout in human history. And though the banking industry had caused this massive damage, the debt was forgiven. But the debt didn't go away. There's still a cost there. Someone had to cover it. And you know who? The taxpayers paid the debt. Someone always eats the cost. At the cross, God was eating the cost of our sin. He was absorbing the loss. Only He could do that because the sin was against Him. He had to absorb the loss and cancel our debt. He had to take the hit. So you might say, actually, the most expensive bailout ever was when the Father came in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and paid the death penalty that we owe to be forgiven. That's not fair. It's more than fair. It's grace. But your faith, put your faith in Jesus for salvation. The crucifixion of Jesus convicts us of His love as well. The most powerful evidence of Christ's love for us is Him on that cross. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends." And this Jesus did deliberately, purposefully for us. Now, when you read through these accounts in Matthew, I don't know about you, but you're reading about the trial and the conviction. And to me, it was striking how willful Jesus is through the whole process. He allowed evil men to do this to Him. He allowed them to do it with you and me in mind, with an aim to save us, because He loves us. He's committed to our well-being. So He went purposefully to Jerusalem, right into the hands of His enemies. And He knew what was coming. He kept telling His disciples what was coming. And when He was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Him, He halted the violence to protect Him. And He said, "Do you think that I cannot call on My Father and He will at once put at My disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" And then all the way through the trial, He did not attempt to defend Himself against the false charges. He just remained silent, just as was prophesied about Him. And what really gets me, it just stood out to me this time. In Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60, it says these chief priests, you can tell they're so desperate, said just to condemn Him, they paraded numerous false witnesses who lied on the stand. And they just brought in one after another and they were all telling these lies. But even with their false testimony, even with the stuff they're making up about Jesus, it wasn't enough to have Jesus put to death. They couldn't come up with enough evidence, with enough stuff, enough false charges even, that they could condemn Him. Jesus Himself had to offer the testimony in order to be condemned. He says, "Yeah, I'm the Christ." He freely, truthfully confessed it. Unjustly condemned by His own words, He let Himself be brutalized and mocked and crucified to death. Because He had a greater purpose going on here. Romans 5:8 explains, "God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know of a greater demonstration of love. But some of you may be a little bewildered and a little disenchanted. Because maybe God didn't get you that job that you really wanted. Or God didn't heal your child of that debilitating disease. God let your mother die when you were growing up. when you grew up without a mom? Did he stop those people from picking on you or that person from abusing you? And perhaps you're disillusioned by these unmet expectations and you're doubting God really loves you. Or maybe you're like Judas and like Peter in the account. You feel so ashamed of what you've done that you're not sure you could ever be loved or forgiven by God. Why does he want anything to do with you? But listen, if you've ever wondered for whatever reason whether or not God loves you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. No one loves you like Jesus. And the crucifixion of Jesus convicts us to live for him. The cross of Jesus then and now evokes a strong response. Some try to remain indifferent, but the cross really doesn't allow that option. You know? The cross compels us one way or the other. And you can see it in the cast of characters again in Matthew 26 and 27. The religious leaders, man, they dug in their heels, became vicious and self-justified. The disciples, they abandoned Jesus and hid shamefully. Peter denied Jesus and wept bitterly. Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. Pilate, without backbone, sentenced him. Many cried out for his blood. Many mocked him. But notice what else happened as a result of the crucifixion of Christ. Notice what else. There were some women disciples. They stayed with Jesus loyally and endured the horror of witnessing his crucifixion. And the centurion and the others with him that were in charge of his execution, and they had just brutalized him and they were just doing their job. And they suddenly exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And they were terrified. And we know that the disciples regrouped later after his death and resurrection. And man, they became bold proclaimers of the gospel story, giving their lives for him. And they went about making disciple after disciple after disciple. Nothing was more important to them than bringing people to Jesus. As we started this message, remember Joseph of Arimathea? He decided no more secrets. No more incognito disciple. No more partial commitment. No more trying to fit in with both Jesus and the world. I'm all in now. I'm all in. That's what the cross does. How else can we explain it? The cross of Jesus will change a person profoundly. We're convicted to lay down our lives for him. And to do whatever he asks of us and to bring glory to him in whatever way we can and to further his purposes. We're laying down our life for him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You can see it in my journaling this week. I'm journaling as I read and my reflections there on reading Matthew 26 and 27. I was so convicted by the crucifixion of Jesus that it helped me overcome some temptations. You know, I made some adjustments in my attitude and in my effort and in my focus and my priorities and in my behavior. I thought long and hard about what my sins cost Jesus. And I'm repenting. I am determined anew to lay down my life daily and live for him. What do you ask us to do? Go make disciples. And I'm wondering how that really characterizes our life or not. How are we discipling someone? Can you tell me some people that you're discipling? Or, you know, are we committed to the fellowship and the growth and the development, the mission and the plan of the Western Hills Church of Christ? Are you plugged into a life group? Are you helping with the ministry? Is there some way that you're contributing to the mission? What about your bank account? Scott talked about that earlier. Is it your account or his account? And what about your career and your retirement and your agenda and your personal fulfillment and your family? Are they his or are they yours? The cross convicts us. Live for him. Live for him. And maybe today that's what you want to do. You've decided you want to follow Jesus. Maybe today you're convicted by the good news of Jesus, and you're moved and you want to be baptized into Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins and start a walk with Him. During our encounter time, just find me here in the front. We'll help you take that step. If you're interested in that, but you're uncertain about what that means, come on up and we can start talking about it. We'll start the conversation about that. Maybe you're already a committed baptized believer and you just want to hook up with this church family. We'd love to introduce you today. We have this custom that Jesus established. It's more than a custom, but it's a part of the life of our church family. It has been for centuries since Jesus initiated it. It's called the Lord's Supper, where we meet around the table and we do certain things that He asks us to do to remember the crucifixion of Jesus. Because that keeps us tied to Him. It's such a powerful thing in our lives. And so He broke bread and He distributed it around and He said, "Eat this bread. This is my body given for you." And then He took the cup and He passed it around. He wanted everybody to participate and drink that. And He said, "This is the blood of my covenant with you for the forgiveness of your sins." You know, this is about our relationship right here. So He wanted us to remember the crucifixion every Lord's Day. And so we do. And if you want to participate in that, if you have a walk with Christ and you want to do that, the tables are set in the four corners of the room and you can serve yourself when you're ready. And I hope it will renew your vision for the cross and renew your response to the cross, that you might be truly convicted anew.